What a reassurance this morning that God is the greatest power. The devil is a liar, and he shall never be defeated. We bless God this morning. Thank you, Voices of Praise, for that reminder. Now, for those of you who have bets on today's game, that does not extend to your gambling issues and habits. May God bless you on this Super Bowl Sunday. Before we begin, I want to offer a brief disclaimer for those who may be struggling with anxiety. In today's sermon, I will reference anxiety-related themes and challenges. And while our discussion aims to provide encouragement and guidance rooted in Scripture, I want to acknowledge that dealing with anxiety can be deeply personal and challenging. And if you feel overwhelmed or need support during our time together, please know that you are not alone. And so I encourage you to reach out to a trusted friend, family member, or spiritual advisor for support and prayer or counseling. And let us approach this time with grace and compassion, seeking to uplift and support one another as we journey together in faith. Let us pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. And we pray now that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that we may be reminded that you are always to be exalted. You have never been defeated. And because you have never been defeated and we trust in you, God, we know that we too will never suffer defeat, because the battle is not over until you say it is. So God, we thank you for this time. I ask that you would speak through me. Consecrate my heart and my mind. God, allow me to speak your truth with conviction and passion, with utterance, with clarity. Allow me to stand boldly before your people. And I pray to give your name the glory, the praise, and the honor. Through Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is extensive, but it is a narrative passage, and I did not want to leave out anything. I will not cover it verse by verse, so don't be weary in well-doing. We're going to Nehemiah, the second chapter. If you have your Bibles or devices, please join us there. Otherwise, you may look on the screens so that we can read together. Nehemiah, the second chapter. We'll read the entire chapter. We were rushing this morning because that little baby gave us a lot of challenges. From getting her hair done, oh my goodness, my wife, blessings to you, sweetheart. And anyway, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. If you have it, would you say amen? Amen. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, So he would give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers in cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not been told what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I heard back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles of official or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. I want to talk to you just for a few moments on having done all, rebuild. Having done all, rebuild. Over the last few weeks, many influential and prominent black entertainers have been taking to public forums, voicing their frustration and pushback with their workplaces and those who share with them in their respected communities. After the release of the remake, The Color Purple, one of the leading actors, Taraji P. Henson, remarked and even broke down crying over the poor working conditions and gave insight into the disrespectful plight of black female actors in Hollywood. Cat Williams gave an interview that has been viewed over 57 million times, explaining the stealing of his jokes by prominent comedians, amongst other inflammatory comments. He was having a few drinks. Most recently, Monique went on that same platform and gave an interview criticizing Oprah Winfrey, Tyler Perry, and Steve Harvey, amongst others, over the unfair and alleged 10-plus year ban on her work in prominent films and streaming specials. Monique's video has been viewed over 9.5 million times in the last few days. Many of our young adults have watched it a dozen times, and I only watched it to monitor what they were watching. While rumors swirl and you may occasionally pick up on social cues, it is sometimes easy to make the emotions or miss the emotions and feelings and sheer heaviness of a job from the public. Let me say that again. When rumors swirl and you have occasionally picked up on social cues, it is sometimes easy to mask the emotions, feelings, and sheer heaviness of a job from the public. There is a weight that goes into getting the job done, a burden that presses down upon your shoulders, just like these entertainers who need to speak up so that things may change. We too sink emotionally into our roles and responsibilities, often with no one ever knowing. Those emotions, the grief, and the continuous work find their way through the walls of the kingdom in hibernation during the rainy season. The king and government officials in our text are at the Winter Palace, and the work continues in Susa's citadel or fortified castle for a cupbearer named Nehemiah, a layman. Nehemiah was born into captivity, but found himself with a very prominent and secure job. Nehemiah receives word from his brothers and those accompanying him of the desolation of Jerusalem and its people. Imagine a city ravaged by time in conflict. Its once grand walls now reduced to crumbling ruins. The remnants of its fortifications stand as silent witnesses to the former glory, and the jagged stones jutting out amidst the debris shows something is wrong. Once proud and imposing, the gates now lie broke and charred, their wooden frames splintered and blackened by fire. Once bustling with life and activity, is now echoing of emptiness, the sounds of commerce and laughter replaced by the eerie silence of abandonment. Amidst the ruins, remnants of past battles are scattered like puzzle pieces with decaying arrowheads and broken spear tips as grim reminders of the city's violent history. Crushed chariots lay strewn about, their wheels shattered and their metal frames twisted into grotesque shape. Despite the devastation, hints of Jerusalem's former beauty still linger amidst the destruction. Fragments of ornate mosaics peek beneath layers of dust and debris, while the faded grandeur of crumbling archways hints at the city's once thriving architectural splendor. And then Nehemiah falls and begins to cry at this news. His brother brought him this news in chapter 1, and the Bible says that Nehemiah falls and begins to cry. Here it is. In the place that is his livelihood, succumbed to grief and languish, the cupbearer starts to fast and pray. The text does not give a specific time on when the king arrives back at the palace, but still, whatever the time frame, Nehemiah must fix himself up, put himself together, wipe away his tears, and look presentable before he approaches the king. After all, he serves at the pleasure of the king, and the king must not be inconvenienced. Your Majesty, have you been there? Have you sat where those entertainers sat? Have you ever been in a place where life brings you to a standstill and the reality makes you weep and pray? It is Black History Month, and I'm sure we could find an ancestor or two who could be a witness. Ida B. Wells, Fannie Lou Hamer, Coretta Scott King, Thurgood Marshall, and Ella Baker. Many stared the future in the face with the dark past riding on their backs. But we must look presentable before the king. And having done all he could at that moment, Nehemiah faced the return of King Artaxerxes and did it by continuing his job. He brought him the why. Y'all missed it. He got the why. In the midst of his suffering, he brought some lighthearted cheer to the occasion. You know that thing we Baptists say to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage every first Sunday. Y'all want to act holy now? Y'all know that y'all don't mind somebody bringing you a spirit or two. Yes, Nehemiah brought the wine. The Bible says that as he got the wine and gave it to the king, Nehemiah had not been sad in his presence before. Now, common sense would tell us that Nehemiah would, of course, have experienced sadness or distress before. But I remind you, his boss, the king Artaxerxes, wasn't present to see the cupbearer crying and distress. But that doesn't mean he wasn't. This has to do with the location of his broken heart, not the existence of it. Note that the others, or note the other pain, torment, brokenness, tears, lament, heartache, suffering, anxiety, misery, and grief are not always seen or noticed. This reality does not mean it does not exist. Be careful of what and how you say things to people. Especially to leaders this morning, those who may be hard pressed to get things done and keep things flowing, you forget people are living in periods of despair and may not see how to get through the situation. We must be careful of our words and how we treat people. The church has to do a better job acknowledging people's pain. Take time to hear and to listen, to observe, and embrace someone else's suffering. Here, the king takes time to recognize the pain of someone beneath him, who he can and excuse, or rather, the king takes this time to see this man, even though he has the right to excuse and disregard him. It is not the king's place to have to listen to this servant. The king doesn't have to sit and take on his promise or his problems, but he does. He listens. He notates the cupbearer's expressions, embraces him with empathy, and asks, what is wrong? This is where we find ourselves in the text. You know, the Dalai Lama gives a quote on acknowledging one's suffering. He says, if you directly confront your suffering, you will be in a better position to appreciate the depth and nature of the problem. I would amend that to say, if you directly confront someone else's suffering, you will be in a better position to appreciate the depth and nature of humanity's deepest woes. For sharing in grief is the most humane thing one can do. Take time to listen. The anxiety and grief were not related to the news of Jerusalem. And still, a critical commentator, the Old Testament scholar, Dr. Abington, writes that the king's acknowledgement of his unpleasant physical appearance may have worried Nehemiah, risking removal or dismissal by the king. Beloved, some people and some situations are just too hard to approach. Imagine going to the boss or your boss, that family member, that teacher or administrator, that professor or colleague, that friend or enemy, spouse or partner with whom you don't know if they will have your back or not with the biggest or most important news of your life. Imagine not being supported by the people you love. Imagine what that does to one's countenance, one's inner state of being. The king acknowledges his grief. And we know it's grief mixed with misery and anxiety and worry because of the king of the news he receives in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. But that is emphasized by the choice of words that Artaxerxes utter in verse 2. This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Do you see it there? It's right there in your Bible. This can be nothing but sadness of heart, he says. That phrase in the original language of this text could be translated as the pain of the mind. The king asked, "What is grieving you? What is grieving you?" There is acknowledgement. The humanity of it. And the answer is followed by another question. What then do you want? The king says it to him. I see your grief. How can I help you? Hearing and honoring. The king hears the problem and honors the person by giving way to a needed action. Let me give you something for free. If you go to someone voicing aloud whatever may be causing your anxiety and distress, and that person refuses or doesn't so much as try to empathize with you, don't go back to them. Do I need to say it again? If you have some stuff that you're dealing with and people can never, that person that you go to can never tend or lend an ear to you, don't go back. There are levels to that advice and things that may be varying depending on the circumstance. I get it, but the church and you, I want you to be aware this morning of how people respond to your pain. Watch how people act when you are suffering. The king not only listens, but he responds favorably. This favorable response validates Nehemiah's pain and allows him to move forward with the solution. But then also note the presence of the queen. It is not known if she is his wife, the queen mother Esther, or the concubine. But if it is Artaxerxes' wife, then we should note that the wives of the kings were rarely, if ever, seen in public. So this would mean that the encounter would have been very intimate. This conversation is happening in private chambers. And in this intimate setting, we are sure that this woman's voice, as indicated by her being mentioned in the text, had something to do with the favor of the king upon Nehemiah. Women change the course of history when they show up. Oh, thank you for those three applause. Having received the news, cried and prayed, fasted, continuing in his job, voicing his grief and anxiety aloud. Having done all that, Nehemiah turns his sights to rebuilding. Don't overlook the prerequisite to the man's plan. Twice Nehemiah prays and once fasted. In choosing Nehemiah 2, I am particularly drawn to the primary character due to his broken heart and sad countenance. When reading chapters 1 and 2, it is clear that the prophet is dismayed over the city's state and its people who are scattered due to the total waste of their homes. And upon hearing the devastating report of the ravaged city, Nehemiah drew to a somber position and wept. It spoke to me. Approaching many unknowns and being in a season of limbo, I appreciated that the prophet was led to prayer and fasting. And at the doors of Lent, I prepared our young adults to do the same. The deacons of our church are preparing a prayer vigil, and the young adults, those who attend the Youth and Young Adult Bible Study, and myself are preparing to pray and fast. And it would be maybe somewhat interesting to you to note that I believe this was God ordained. Why do I say? Because I began talking to the youth and young adults about prayer and fasting months before this season that we're in. I did not know why, but I started to tell them we need to think about our spirituality. One of those ways is to learn about what fasting means. And so we have been preparing for it. We've been gearing up. In fact, I gave them an option because it did not matter the means to me and how we got to working on our spiritual disciplines, but it was more so about the end result of our spiritual disciplines. And so I said, y'all can choose. Y'all want to talk about this particular book of the Bible, or y'all want to deal with relationships? And they were kind of split. We want to talk about relationships. We want to talk about this book of the Bible. And some of them quit coming when it wasn't talking about relationships, and the other ones quit coming when we weren't going through a notated version of Scripture. But it was God ordained. And I understand the state in which Nehemiah is in. Have you ever been there? I'm asking you, church, this morning, have you ever been in a position where you wanted to know what God was doing? Have you ever been moved to a place where you were stricken by grief and anxiety, where you didn't know exactly why or what God was going to do, but you wanted God to do something? Talk back to me if you can. This reality comes before Nehemiah in a season that he was not asking for, but he was presented the news. In fact, he did ask, what's going on with Jerusalem? And he moves to prayer. I wanted to slow down on that part, because whatever is going on in your life, pray about it. Prayer still works. Moreover, the text draws me because the layman finds purpose in his pain. Let me say it again. He finds purpose in his pain. He is led to not only do something regarding the destroyed and burned city, but he partitions and shifts the heart of God to get the job done. Reverend, what do you mean? Well, remember, God is the reason for Jerusalem's destruction. Because of their sin, God allowed the city to be destroyed. God had fixed his heart against the people. And because of Nehemiah, this layman, this unknown person, he wasn't in a fit. Well, he was an official in the court, but he wasn't anybody of notability. He was born into exile. I'm almost done. Don't get me. I'm almost finished. He was born into exile. And this person, this enslaved man, shifts God's heart. All it takes is one person to shift the heart of God in wake of this pain. You may be saying, Reverend, that is not my problem. And I would tell you that you are right. The reality and the issues mentioned that I have mentioned and the things that I feel may be myopic or not germane to your current situation. This text has several points of tension. So if I didn't resonate with you, allow the scripture to touch you. The scattered and broken people of Jewish heritage, the housing disparity, the religious persecution, and the ongoing attempt to restore and rebuild. Beloved, when you look out at what is happening around us, food apartheid, poor education, criminal industrial complex, and over-policing in black and brown neighborhoods, healthcare disparities, employment and economic inequalities, and voting rights should be your problem. We shouldn't get so caught up in our present circumstances that we don't see what is needed, because we must be turned to a heart of rebuilding. And it should grieve us. It should grieve us. It should make us weep until we are moved and called to action. Having done all, rebuild. Anyone can become a builder. Anyone can act. Anyone can serve. I'm not naive in saying anyone can. I get that not all should, but God can enlist any person that he wants for his building crew. The king's blessing and documentation gave Nehemiah the authority to proceed with the work needed. So then note how Nehemiah was equipped, or the lack thereof. He received word of the need, prayed and fasted over the need, partitioned the proper authorities over fulfilling the need, received documentation to authorize his legitimacy over the need, familiarized himself with people and resources to aid the need, and was sent to complete the work needed. This was a cup bearer. A cup bearer. A servant to the king who had little to no formal training. He could have been dismissed for being overly emotional, underqualified, over his head, and standing on nothing but business for God. That was personal for Nehemiah. Church, I dare draw comparisons. You too may have been counted out, looked over, and overly invested. But when God has ordained your path and work, I don't care what you need, he will prepare you for the need that lies ahead. And I want to throw this in there for free for somebody this morning. Your inability is a prime foundation to show God's ability. God can use you. Quit worrying about your age. Quit worrying about your inexperience. Quit worrying about your past and your current title. When you see a need and feel a call to act, do it. Do it. Do it. For those whose skin has been kissed by the sun, hewn into a golden bronze, we know something about being underqualified and overcoming the travesties of being looked over time and again. Born into slavery, Frederick Douglass defied the shackles of oppression, escaping to freedom in 1838. Despite lacking formal education, his insatiable thirst for knowledge led him to self-education, mastering literacy and eloquence. In 1845, his groundbreaking autobiography shook the foundations of slavery, becoming a global sensation. Douglass emerged as a towering figure in the abolitionist movement, captivating audience with his powerful oratory. From enslaved to statesman, his indomitable spirit and relentless pursuit of justice made him an icon of freedom, inspiring generations to rise against tyranny and champion equality. Beloved, do not get so caught up in the fray of wanting and seeking to surround yourselves with people who have it all figured out, with resumes longer than some people's failed diets and unfinished New Year's resolutions and a list of ex-partners all combined and fit into your stereotype of what you want to be, bless your brother, of what you want to be surrounded by. Be careful, because you get what you ask for. There is such a thing as educated fools. Be willing to allow growth, collaboration, and divine guidance. Some of the most outstanding black leaders of our time were underqualified or labeled. Help me, Holy Spirit. Rosa Parks was a seamstress who sparked the civil rights movement by refusing to give up her bus seat. Harriet Tubman,
formerly enslaved person turned conductor of the Underground Railroad, guiding others to freedom. Malcolm X was a former convict who became a prominent civil rights leader advocating for black empowerment. Booker T. Washington was an enslaved person who later founded Tuskegee Institute, championing African-American education. Sojourner Truth was formerly enslaved and became an influential abolitionist and women's rights advocate. Langston Hughes, janitor, became an influential poet and a leading figure of the Harlem Renaissance. Mae Jemison overcame societal barriers as a black woman to become the first African-American female astronaut. Arthur Ashe is a barrier-breaking tennis player and civil rights activist. Shirley Chisholm is the daughter of immigrants who became the first black women elected to Congress. Jesse Owens overcame racial discrimination to win 4 gold medals at the 1936 Berlin Olympics. If you are against rebuilding for the sake of opposition, there is a name for you. There's a name for people who only speak out when they want to be heard and object. You crazy. Look at somebody and say, don't be crazy. Nehemiah gives credit to God out of all the letters given for this passage. I really am almost done. Maybe. In chapter 2, Nehemiah teaches us how to do the work of God motivated by an empathetic heart and grieving spirit. The question is, how do we rebuild while being overwhelmed by the devastation we're facing? The answer is easy. We should seek God and embrace the resources he provides and avoid the criticism of inexperience to get the job done. But I do have 3 quick things for you. How can we rebuild? And how should we rebuild? If you are facing anxiety but you have a task ahead of you, use this as a blueprint. Assess the need. That's the first thing. It summarizes verses 11 through 16. Nehemiah went and saw the issue. And notice that he went and saw it for himself. Are you listening to me this morning? Can y'all hear me? Nehemiah saw the issue for him. Remember, his brother came and told him what the issue was. Y'all know how it is. You get on the phone. Girl, what happened at the meeting? I don't know. Tell me about it. Well, you know, such and such. Well, what happened on the job today? Well, you know, such and such and this and that. Well, what happened in the house? Well, you know, they was fighting on, I don't know what y'all know how we do. We pass word of mouth. But Nehemiah did not stop there. He went and saw the issue for himself, because it is important that as you rebuild, whatever the task may be, you need to assess the issue. You need to assess the need, and the need is more than just about money and numbers. It's about a change that positively impacts others. Members recently told a preacher, I was talking to someone this past week at Baylor University. I didn't see. Where Deacon Ellison at? Oh, I see. Okay. I got it. Okay. You Texas people, Dr. Davis. I was talking to somebody at Baylor, and this member told a preacher, said, well, Reverend, the congregation needs more young people. We need to bring some people in. And the statement was in response to the church getting older and the size of the congregation singing. And then the preacher responds with a question, why? To make them just like you? To fill your ministries?
to keep doing the same thing that you have already done? I've said that to you before. It's not anything shocking. It is one of the issues and areas that we struggle with the most, especially in churches. It's not just Ebenezer. It's not just the church down the street. All around the world, people are thinking about ways to pull people in, but they don't know why they're doing it. You must assess the need for yourself. When was the last time you made a suggestion for change in the church that affected someone positively on the outside of the walls of the church? The second thing is, in order to build, lend a hand. You find this in verses 17 through 18. Don't discourage. Encourage. Be a hand. Don't be all talk if you see a need. Something or someone is lacking. Help them. Do the work and be hands on. Don't talk about it. Stand on. Come on, Jasmine. Remember, someone needed you when you weren't qualified. Help somebody. Be the need. And this is the last one and I'm done. Church, I say this very carefully for your families, for your friends, for people in your immediate circle. When dealing with anxiety and trying to rebuild, cast away the naysayers. Naysayers are good at pointing out weaknesses, but lack the vision or courtesy to work with others or get the job done. Move on without them and let God's will be done. There must be in every story an antagonist. And we find Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshemu as the perfect examples of the gatekeepers, the legalistic, cynical obstructionists. The three antagonists in the text take issue with Nehemiah because it will affect their power struggle, their social influence and trajectory of what they have envisioned. They don't care about what is needed for everyone. No, they care about what they envision. Nehemiah did not care about who or what would be involved or what would be overturned. He saw his community in need and he went to meet it. Be wary of the naysayers. For example, if the wall is rebuilt, the community could defend itself from the attacks. And if the people were stationed and situated, they could multiply and expand after losing so many people. If the structures and systems were strengthened, society could thrive and succeed. If solidarity and support prevailed, citizens could overcome obstacles and achieve remarkable feats. Additionally, the community could weather any storm and emerge stronger if the resources and the resilience was harnessed. Then the community would find favor and prosperity beyond measure if the Lord's blessings and guidance were sought. But be careful of the people you push out to make way and room when it is time to rebuild. Because God may allow you to exist and preside over manufactured structures, and at the same time, he will raise and fortify those considered ruined. Be careful. How should we rebuild, church? On Christ, the solid rock. How should we rebuild? On Christ, the solid rock.
How should we rebuild? On Christ, the solid rock. How should we rebuild? On Christ, the solid rock. Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation upon which the entire structure is built. He is the solid rock upon which we stand, unwavering and unshakable in the face of life's storms. His teachings and example guide our lives, guiding us in righteousness and truth. How should we build? Christ is the mortar, binding us together as living stones in the spiritual houses of God. His love and grace are the glue that holds us in unity and harmony despite our differences and imperfection. Christ is the framework, providing structure and support for the entire building. His strength and ability upholds us in times of trial and testing, ensuring that we remain steadfast and immovable in our faith. Christ is the roof, providing shelter and protection from the storms of life. Under his covering, we find refuge and safety, shielding us from the enemy's attacks and the harsh realities of the world. In Christ, we find everything we need for a strong and secure foundation, a sturdy framework, and a safe and sheltered dwelling space. He is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. The chief priest rejected the cornerstone, but he is the cornerstone, the mortar, the framework, the roof of our lives. He is everything we need to rebuild. And when you haven't done all, when you've cried and when you've prayed, when you've fasted and when you fell to your knees, rebuild. When you've gone long nights, when you've stayed and you've toiled, rebuild. When you've wanted to give up and you wanted to give out, rebuild. When you wanted to cuss, when you wanted to throw in the towel, rebuild. When you wanted to say, I cannot do this anymore, I can't take this any longer, rebuild. And how should you rebuild? On Christ. I said, how should you rebuild? On Christ. I said, how should you rebuild? On Christ. You may get heavy sometimes. You may have disparities in your life. You may deal with anxiety. But how should you rebuild? The God of heaven will give us success. We prepare now for the invitation, and let me just say, I don't know why that message. I've been clamoring to preach praise and worship. I have. Note after note in my phone for sermon preparation is worship and lifting our hands and smiling and laughter. But sometimes life weighs us down, and we need more than just spiritual antics. And in this season, I don't know what will happen. We don't know what is to come. But on Christ, the solid rock, if that is you this morning and you need to start rebuilding, if you are suffering with anxiety, I offer Christ to you. I mean, it is a life-changing thing. It doesn't mean that all of your days will be glorified. It doesn't mean that you won't have tears or that you won't be broken. No, that's not why we gather here, for some band-aid fix. Our job is to stand on business for God. I just learned that phrase. And I offer him to you.
And if you have found Christ in your heart, but you're looking for a church home that wants to belong and that wants to push out this message and wants to rebuild not only this church, but the community around us, come forward. As our deacons and our ministers come now, as our greeters wait to greet you in the aisle and walk with you, we offer him to you. Come now, dear beloved. We'd love to introduce you to this family of faith. Come on, voices of praise.
You don't have Would you stand? To worry. And don't you be afraid.
Come now, wherever you are.
Joy comes in the morning.
Yes.
Troubles, they don't last always.
Waiting for you. Come now.
For there's a friend in Jesus who will wipe your tears.
If you're here, would you
come? And if your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say,
I know that I can make it.
Oh, I know.
I can stand. Sing, church.
I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way.
We're waiting for you, dear brother and sister. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come?
Remember to lift your hands and say,
yes.
Oh, I know that
I know that I can make it.
I know that I can stay.
I know that I can stay.
No matter what may come my way. Oh, no, no may come my way.
My life is in your hands.
With Jesus I can take it.
With Jesus I can make it.
Don't you know you can stay? Thank you for loving me, Jesus.
My life is in your hands.
We're praying for our youth and our young adults. Devontae, I left my phone down on the bench. Tell me how much, how many points Harmony scored again a few weeks ago at her game? 15 points. Would you all bless Harmony? Harmony is one of our children. I think now one of our youth. How old is Harmony? 13. She's one of our youth now here at Ebenezer, and we're praying for her and all of those who are having success in sports and their extracurricular activities outside of the walls of the church. I also remember that Trey, where are you, Trey? I thought I saw you. There you are. Trey was also all district, right, for football. We're grateful for you, and we're praying for you, Trey, in this track season and all of those who are playing sports. We celebrate our youth and our young adults, and we want them to be encouraged as we continue to rebuild. I pray for you, Ebenezer. We don't know what this season will hold, but we know who holds tomorrow. And so for that, we give God the glory. Let us now receive our benediction.